Luke chapter 17. Today we will focus our major part of our attention on verses 20 through 37. But I would like to back up. Sometimes you finish preaching a sermon, you step out of the pulpit and you say, oh, I should have said, or I forgot to say, or so I want to go back and tag on to the end of last week's message, the message about the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus, and one of them returned. I'd like to just pick up at verse 17, and we'll read verses 17, 18, and 19. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the nine, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Remember, he was a Samaritan. Verse 19, he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. Now, last week I read that exactly in that way, and you probably might have looked at your Bible and says, well, mine says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. The word there that is translated made you well is the same root that we get the word salvation from, that we get our word for saved. Your faith has saved you. And the point that I want to bring here is that 10 lepers came to Jesus seeking mercy. And 10 lepers, remember, received a temporal, this worldly blessing from God. 10 lepers received healing of their physical ailment, of their sickness. And this one returned, giving praise to God. And this one heard these words, stand up and go, your faith has saved you. This one received an eternal blessing. How many people, as we think how many people, don't think of how many people out there in the world. How many people sitting right here? How many of you receive temporal, physical, earthly blessings that come ultimately from the hand of God? Would anybody like to say, well, I don't? I can say without question, every person in this room, you receive blessing that comes ultimately from the hand of God. All of us receive that temporary, earthly blessing that one day will be burned up, one day will be gone, but we give God thanks and praise for it. Isn't it good to have just blessings from God day to day? And we all receive that. We call that common grace. And we call it common grace, number one, because it's grace. Some people have said, well, we don't want to use the word grace for common grace. But it's grace. It's a gift from God that we receive His blessings. A gift that is undeserved. It is grace. And it's common because the Bible tells us the rain comes on the just and on the unjust. We have these blessings common to all people. They're not all the exact same. Your blessing is not the exact same as my blessing, but we receive commonly blessings. We all receive those temporal, earthly blessings. How many will receive temporal, earthly blessing from the hand of God and not be grateful and not be thankful and not receive His eternal blessing? Friend, don't be satisfied with receiving blessings that are this worldly. Seek eternal blessing. Seek the Savior. That was free. Verse 20. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst, or is in you. And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning which flashes out of one part of the sky shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But he must first suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It is the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods, whose possessions are in the house, must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back." Verse 32, "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left." And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for your help. We pray for your Holy Spirit's work in us. As we consider what you have said to us in these passages, we pray for your aid. We pray that we would hear the words of Christ. Open our ears, open our hearts, make us good listeners, Lord. We pray for the sanctification of your people. We pray for the salvation of sinners. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Come to this passage. The verse tells us that Jesus had been questioned by the Pharisees. The words there, the phrasing could indicate that they were demanding of him an answer. And some have stated, as the Pharisees have questioned him, that's not a new thing. Pharisees questioning Christ is familiar to us. Many times we see plainly, or the scripture tells us explicitly, that the Pharisees questioned Jesus in order to trick him or in order to catch him. Here we don't have that indicated, so some have assumed or some have gathered, well, perhaps this was a sincere question that was being asked. Maybe they were trying to trick him. Maybe this was a sincere question, but they ask about the kingdom and when the kingdom is coming. When is the kingdom of God coming? And we shouldn't think of this like a date on the calendar. This would not be like, it's going to be July 12th, 1900. No, not 1900. We're in the 2000s. Woo, I just went back, way back there for a while. This was not like a date on a calendar they were asking for, but they're asking about signs. When will it be? Will it be when this occurs or when this happens? What will we see? What is observable in our world that we can know when the kingdom of God is coming? When will we know, let's say it this way, when will we know the kingdom of God is at hand? Maybe if you say it that way, you think, Didn't Jesus say something like that? Jesus had preached, John the Baptist had preached, and then Jesus had preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? It's here. The kingdom is here. We saw just a few chapters ago that Jesus said, until John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were preached, but since then, since John the Baptist comes on the scene, the gospel of the kingdom is preached. Now the kingdom and the good news of the kingdom was not a new thing when John came on the scene. It had been foretold. It had been prophesied from all the way back in Genesis. We see the very beginning of the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed. So what does he mean when he says the good news of the kingdom is preached now after John has come? Well, the king is here. Jesus the king is now on the scene. The king is here. Now we have the kingdom proclaimed and preached, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom can be seen where the king is. The Pharisees, in asking this question, were denying all the statements of Christ, all the claims that he had made to the kingdom. He read from Isaiah and said, "This is fulfilled in your midst." Let me say this very quickly. Jesus refers to himself in this passage as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Perhaps you've heard people say, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, where do we get that term, that title, the Son of Man? That comes from a Daniel prophecy that is clearly about the coming Messiah. The coming Messiah is called in Daniel the Son of Man. And there's much more that could be said there. But when Jesus calls himself, refers to himself as the Son of Man, he is claiming for himself this title and claiming for himself to be God incarnate, the Messiah, the one who is to come, the King. 20 times in Luke, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is no accident. This is not a one-off. This is Christ's claim to be the King of the kingdom. And the kingdom is at hand. When the Pharisees ask this, they deny Christ's claims. He said to them at one point, he had cast out a demon and they had accused him of working under the power of Satan. You'll remember he said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan is divided against himself, he cannot work that way. I'm paraphrasing. But he said there, if I work, how do I do the work? If I work by the power of Satan, he said, how do your sons cast out demons? But if I work by the power of God, then the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is upon you. Jesus had made this statement of the kingdom being at hand, being upon you, being now, being in his presence over and over again. The problem was the Pharisees weren't listening to what he was saying. They had too much of their own idea. They were anticipating what he ought to be saying, or what they thought he ought to be saying. See, the Pharisees, if you ask them, they would say, well, we know this. We know that the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God, and they were expecting a coming Messiah. They were expecting a coming kingdom. But they would say, we know that the kingdom that is coming, we will be the only right heirs, the only right participants, the only ones who have a right claim to the kingdom. That was false information. What we're seeing here is that in asking the question about the coming kingdom, the Pharisees had a false idea. Their facts were wrong. They were wrong about the facts of the kingdom, and they were wrong about the nature of the kingdom. First, they were wrong about the facts of the kingdom. They would say, we're the only ones who have a claim to the kingdom. The Jews, and especially the Pharisees, we're the only ones who have a claim to the kingdom. So they had this preconceived idea as they asked about the kingdom, that they didn't listen to what Jesus said. They brought their own ideas with them. They also knew the kingdom must come in a certain way. It's got to come as we are expecting it. Remember that they were an occupied nation. They were not a free nation. They were an occupied nation. The Romans had come in and they were under Roman rule. The Romans were occupying and they were oppressed. Now, this wasn't the worst oppression in their history, but they were an oppressed, occupied nation. And as an oppressed, occupied nation, their thinking went on a national level in a certain way about the kingdom. As I say those words, can I just tell you this, Americans? Sometimes we think about the kingdom of God with an American mindset. I'm proud to be an American, me and Lee Greenwood. Glad to be an American. I'm not saying that we should not be Americans. But when we go to the scripture and we look to see what the kingdom is like, be careful that we don't read into scripture what we have in our hearts and in our minds already and do the same thing that the Pharisees did. They brought to kingdom thinking their political ideas. Well, we know this. The coming kingdom must be a political kingdom, a political power. You just turn your head a little bit when you say P. It'll work. The coming kingdom must be a political power. It must be a political kingdom. It must be militaristic. This is what they would assume about the nature of the coming kingdom of God. And they looked around and they said, well, there's no political power. Jesus, you say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You say the kingdom of God is upon you, but we don't see the politics. We don't see the military. We still see Rome. So in their thinking, clearly, this is not the kingdom. This is not the kingdom. Well, they were wrong about the facts of the kingdom, but they were also wrong about the nature of the kingdom. And Jesus sets them straight in these first verses, 20 and 21. The Pharisees had asked, and Jesus is addressing them. Now, when we get to 22, you'll notice, and he said to his disciples, but here he's addressing the Pharisees, and he straightens them out in their wrong facts. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Literally, you could say, the kingdom of God is not coming with observables. The kingdom of God is not coming with the things you're looking for. They were looking for these observable events, these observable things. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is not coming in that way. They were looking for outward. They were looking for obvious, political, military. They're looking for these things. And Jesus says the kingdom is not that way. They had their ideas because they were an occupied nation of what they should be seeing. But what did they see when the kingdom of God came? What did they see? This is, and when we look here, reading throughout this passage and throughout the scripture, we have to look at two comings of Christ. He came 2,000 years ago, his first coming, and he is coming again one more time. So what did they see as he came the first time? They were looking for a political leader. They were looking for a military leader. And what did they see? A baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. Now maybe that doesn't register with you how polar opposite that is from what they expected. They're expecting power, and they get Bethlehem. The Bible refers to Bethlehem as the smallest. They're expecting a military leader, and they get a baby. You see how What they saw, what they got, was the opposite of what they expected. They expected great power, and what they got is the king came in humility. We refer to Christ's first coming as his humiliation. He came in humility. He came as a baby. Were there throngs of people that followed him? Well, there were some magi. They saw the kingdom. I mean, there were things that could be seen, but not these observables, not these big signs that the Pharisees were expecting. The shepherds, they saw, remember, they came, they worshiped, and then they went away rejoicing and praising God. They saw the kingdom. But this was not a political delegation. This was not what they expected. Shepherds, remember when we looked at shepherds, they were smelly. They were outcasts. They were loners. You don't follow after what the shepherds are seeing, what the shepherds are saying. The shepherds saw the kingdom. Remember when the infant Christ was brought into the temple? Surely it was busy. Surely there were people milling around everywhere, and no one knew the King of Glory has just entered. Except for an old man and an old woman. Remember Simeon and Anna? Simeon picks up the Christ child and he praises God. I've waited my long life for this. Now I can die. What was he saying? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here. He saw the kingdom, but he didn't see it like the Pharisees were expecting to see it. And because they were looking for a certain type thing, they missed it. The king came. He had no place to lay his head. He was rejected by the masses. He was forsaken in the end, even by his own followers. And he died on a cruel, shameful cross. That's not what they were expecting. That's not what they were looking for. So when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus answers them, the kingdom is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is or there it is. It will not be a place on earth. Later he says, when you hear people say, look here, look there, it will not be some sign in that way. The kingdom of God, he says, it's in your midst. Literally, the word means it's in you. And he doesn't mean, as he addresses the Pharisees here, the kingdom of God is in you personally. But what he's saying is, it's in you. That's the nature of the kingdom. This is not an outward earthly kingdom. This is an inward kingdom. He's correcting their false idea of the nature of the kingdom. This is an inward kingdom. The kingdom is in you. It's among you. It's in your midst. That's how the kingdom works. Verse 22, he addresses his disciples. The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Here, you might read that and you might think, oh, is he thinking that after he ascends into heaven, they will look back and they will say, boy, I miss when Jesus was here. This is not a looking back when they would long to see a past day when Jesus was among them. He's speaking in this passage about the kingdom. And the kingdom, his second coming, he will come in power. His second coming, he will come putting his enemies under his feet. His second coming will be different from his first. The days will come when you will long to see the days of the Son of Man. This coming, this second coming of Christ, it's long delayed. It's long awaited, long expected, anticipated. Christian, do you have a longing for the days of the Son of Man? Do you have a longing for the fully established kingdom of Christ? I hope you do. I hope you long to see just one day. What would it just be like? I mean, day after tomorrow, we could go back to things as normal. But just what if tomorrow we could have one day and it would be like heaven? That's what he's saying here. What would they be saying? Jesus, we just want to see one day. Just one day, but you won't see it. It's not something that's going to come slowly, gradually. It's not something that's going to come secretly. And people will say to you in verse 23, look here, look there. How many times do we, even in our day, 2,000 years later, still hear people say, oh, this is what the kingdom's going to be like. Did anybody say Tim LaHaye? No. Oh, I did. We have all this. Well, this is what the kingdom's going to be like. There's going to be all of this great sign, this great wonder. There's going to be all these things. Can I tell you something right from here? Don't go after that. Don't look here. What we're going to see here in just a moment is that we should not be expecting a secret return of our Savior. A secret rapture. We should not be expecting that. And that may come as a surprise to some of you, because that is a prevalent belief among the world and the world today. But that is a new belief that was invented out of whole cloth less than 150 years ago. What we see here, don't go after those things when they're looking for the kingdom. Verse 24, just like lightning. Don't go after the counterfeited, the fake, the forged. Don't go after those things. But just like lightning, when lightning lights up in one part of the sky and flashes across the sky. Have you been there? I thought about driving on dark, dark roads, and a flash of lightning comes and it is as bright as day. For just a split second, but it's as bright as day. He says, just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky to another part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. He's using this word picture of lightning. Lightning is obvious. If you don't see lightning, you're asleep. Lightning is obvious. Lightning is sudden. A flash of lightning. There's never a trickle of lightning. That's not a thing. Lightning is obvious. Lightning is sudden. And lightning lights up the whole sky. So will the Son of Man be in his day. Don't worry that you might miss the second coming of Christ. It will be obvious. It will be sudden. He will come not in humility. He will come exalted. No one will miss his coming. His second coming is awaited, but here Christ says, but first. But first. To fulfill the covenant of redemption, some things had to happen. If Jesus had come the first time, exalted in power, if he had come with a political agenda, if he had come with a military, then the Pharisees would have gone after him. They would have followed him. But what would not have happened? He would not have come in humility. He would not have lived as a man on earth, fulfilling the law on our behalf. He would not have gone to Calvary and taken the sin burden of all those who would believe in him. He would not have died. First, this must happen. Remember, at one point, Jesus knew that they would come and take him by force and make him king. And what did he do? Nope, now's not the time for that. He slipped away. Because first, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. This should really, we should have an emotional fit here. Because this is sad. And this is the greatest thing we ever could read. He came in humility. For us to even comprehend, we cannot comprehend Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, exalted. We cannot comprehend that. And to think that he came and lived as a man, that he took on flesh and became our brother in humanity. But he bore our sin. Corinthians tells us he who knew no sin was made sin for us, made sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. First, he came humble. He came bearing sin. He came being born under the law. At his second coming, he will come exalted. He will come righteous. He will come crushing his enemies. We're not going to make it. What do we do with this, Christians? How do we take these verses of Scripture? How do we appropriate them? How do we act in obedience to God's Word? The first thing is, and it's clearly, I mean, this is nothing but clearly what's written here. Do not look for the kingdom of God to come with pomp, with grand display, like you think it will. The second coming will be undeniable, unquestionable. But what about the kingdom now? Are you waiting for the kingdom of God? If you are, you're behind. We're not waiting for the kingdom. We're not waiting for Jesus to be king. Jesus will not one day be king. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. We're not waiting for his kingdom. His kingdom is at hand. Now we are waiting for the fullness. We are waiting for his enemies to be put under his feet. We are waiting for much. We anticipate much in his second coming. But now, Christians, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is in you. And more than just this is a different nature of the kingdom. If you are in Christ, the kingdom is in you. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. So what do we expect from the kingdom? Many times we expect from the kingdom of God what we expect from the kingdom of this world, from the kingdoms of this world. We expect those same things. We should look to the scripture and say, what is the kingdom like? What does it look like for Christ to reign? For Christ to rule? Don't follow after those who make wild statements about the coming kingdom. Don't be so preoccupied with your preconceived notions, with your temporal mindset. That's what the Pharisees had. A mindset so focused on their political environment, so focused on their military weakness, so focused on this earthly stuff, that they did not even see the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Friend, don't be so focused on this worldly stuff. This earthly stuff. There are people who will preach, the kingdom of heaven is here. Everybody gets a new car. It's like, everybody gets a new car. Everybody's going to be a business owner. God wants everybody to be a millionaire. The kingdom of heaven is not this stuff. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We should live in light of the kingdom. Are you living in light of the kingdom? We've had privilege, the opportunity to travel internationally. Maybe some of you have too. You're in a place. You're in a foreign country. And while you're there, you're still you and there's still people around. And you're living, but you are fully aware this is not home. This is not home. There are things that you may enjoy. There are things that you may do that are wonderful. But you're fully aware the whole time, this is not home. How do we live here, Christians? Do we live like this is it? Like this is home? We need to live with a kingdom mindset. What keeps us faithful to Christ? What keeps us faithful to His Word? What keeps us faithful to obey? Kingdom. Kingdom thinking. Keeping our King in our thinking at all times, and keeping in our thinking His return. He is coming again. And we say with John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your kingdom, that we would not have established and done in the way that You have done it. And we thank You for that. We thank You for Your wisdom. We thank You for the beauty. We thank You for our King. We pray that as we might have, as these Pharisees had, error in our thinking about Your kingdom, that You would correct our error. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.